Amen. You can be seated in God's house tonight. Thank you for coming out. Thank you for being with us. Mark, if I could have your assistance, unless you're getting ready to walk out. All right. There's a few prayer requests, I'm sorry, Linda, that I know about. Number one, Deb, your friend Lisa, right? Lisa, who had a diagnosis of cancer, and your friend Kenny, who has a diagnosis of cancer. Also, Sister Sharon had some surgery done this week, and we're going to continue to remember her in prayer. Also, my boys are homesick, and there's just that time of year when sickness likes to creep out and likes to get people. So we're going to just remember all those things in prayer tonight, and then take up our offering. Is there any unspoken just by lifting of your hand? All right. Father God, we come to you tonight, Lord Jesus, and we lift these requests up to you, Lord, these prayer requests for cancer, Lord Jesus. We know that you made these bodies, Lord Jesus, and we know, Lord Jesus, that you can heal these bodies. We're asking right now, Lord, that you would touch Lisa, that you would touch Kenny, Lord, in the special way that you will, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would heal this cancer, that you would take this cancer from them, that you would give them a good report, Lord God. Lord, that you would be with Sister Sharon as she's recovering from this surgery, that you would help her, Lord Jesus, to recover faster, Lord, to heal and to be back doing her daily life routine and to be back with us. And all those that are sick tonight, Lord Jesus, not just Cade and not just Trey, but Lord, anyone who is sick tonight in the body, that you would touch them, that you would begin to heal their body, Lord Jesus. And those of us that are well, that you would keep us well and keep us from this sickness. Lord, we also ask that you would touch the offering tonight, Lord, that you would bless this ministry, that you would bless the giver, Lord Jesus, and that we can continue to do what you've called us to do. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. And while Mark has taken up the offering, you can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. I do not have one tonight, Dave. Thank you. I appreciate you asking. I appreciate you stepping in and doing that. So tonight we're going to begin, this week and next week, kind of begin our, you can just set it back there, Mark. Thank you. Our study in the book of Hebrews. And this is going to take us a little while. We're going to definitely do a dive here. It's going to take us several months to get through it. And we're not going to, of course, be able to cover everything that I think in this particular chapter is kind of like the book of Revelation, where you can just go and go and go. And once we start getting into to details, you'll kind of see and understand why. So tonight, my goal tonight is to really read the first four verses to kind of get us started, and then just give us an opener on it. So just a little bit of background on it this week and next week, and then the following week we'll actually get into actual scripture. So let's pray, and then we'll read, and then we'll get into our introduction. Father God, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done. We ask that tonight you would give us your mind, that you would give us your wisdom, that you would illuminate us through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us in our study, Lord, to understand what you've given us, to part this word apart and see it with your eyes and see it with your spirit, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would send the teacher tonight, your Holy Spirit, to help each and every one of us understand this word more fully, Lord God. In your name we pray, amen. So Hebrews chapter 1, reading verse 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto his fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by his inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And tonight, opening up on the book of Hebrews, just kind of talking about what the book of Hebrews is and what how it was written and who possibly might have written it and what it's talking about. I believe that the book of Hebrews, possibly as no other book, no other epistle in the New Testament, that Hebrews deals with Christ's work on the cross, with exactly what he did there as it regards his crucifixion, as it regards his resurrection, and as it regards his exaltation as our Lord and Savior. And again, I think it correlates in this epistle as no other, as back to the Old Testament typology, relating it back to the finished work that Christ has performed. Again, this book, unlike any other that we see in the New Testament, brings this together for us. Its subject matter is distinctive. It's a picture. It's a shadow. It's a foretelling of Jesus as our great high priest, as being our own great high priest. And if we look back and we think about the Old Testament, there was a single high priest, there was a single house, there was a single tribe of priests, and we had to go and meet God, meet Jesus through that process. Now we meet him as our high priest, and this book is going to bring this out to us. There are some claims in this book, as reading, as going through and studying us, that this book was restricted to a certain circle of readers, to a certain group at that time. But God wanted us to have this book. He wanted it to be for the general public. He wanted it to be for all Christians. So I disagree with that fact that it was only meant for a certain people, for a certain time, for a certain group of people. Because as we go through and as we see it, you'll begin to see things and how the author, which I believe is Paul, we'll get into that in a second, he brings this back and he makes fantastic correlations, fantastic pictures and foreshadows the Old Testament and everything that happened there to Jesus Christ. I also believe that if every believer would understand what is given to us in this fantastic, in this great, in this awesome book, much of the false teachings, much of the false doctrine in the church today would not exist. Now, that's a great statement to make, but again, that goes back to our study as believers, understanding this Bible and this word in its fullness, not taking one verse and just kind of sticking to that one verse, not taking, well, Paul said this over in Romans, so he must not have meant it over here in Colossians, not saying the Bible should line up from beginning to end. It should line up. So it's very important for us as believers, as Christians, to understand this, to understand false doctrine, and to be able to line up correct doctrine correctly lined up with the Word of God so it can be cleared up. Again, if a church stumbles in trying to find answers to victorious living, to overcoming living, to being all that Christ wants us to be in our Christian life, again, don't go home and steal that for a book title, right? That's not a book title. That's really what Christ wants us to be. He wants us to live victorious. If we want to find that as a believer, as a church, then if we want to get away from fads of this world and fads that different religious activities bring us and fads of our times bring us and rituals that our fathers might have done or new rituals that we have to understand this Word of God. We have to understand and properly understand how victory is won. And that is what this chapter is going to do for us. Show us the victory in Christ Jesus, the victory that was won at the cross, is what this book is going to show us. And just reading for just about 3 points here, what one theologian said as it related this book. He said, every single answer for which I sought is found in the cross of Christ. This means every blessing, every grace, every single thing we receive from the Lord comes unequivocally and totally through by what our Lord and Savior completed on the cross. That's point number one. Point number two, everything comes through the cross of Christ. The cross must ever be the object of our faith, the path to victory. This is so very important. Every Christian has faith, but a major problem is the object of their faith many times is incorrect. It's wrong, which closes the door to the results for which we seek. Then that result is victory, ultimately. The object of our faith must always, without exception, be Jesus Christ. And number three, once our faith is in the cross of Christ, is in Jesus Christ, and remains in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will then perform his great office work of sanctification within our hearts and lives. He functions totally and completely through the cross and through the completed work of Jesus Christ. In other words, his parameters are the great finished work of Christ. Those are three great things. So found in, comes through, and by our continued faith is the three things that I want to point out there. Our victory is guaranteed victory if we simply place our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Our victory over sin, our victory over the world, our victory over flesh, which is most of our problems, our victory over the devil, those principalities and those powers that we talked about in our last study. If our faith is properly placed, it will guarantee us, with help from the Holy Spirit, victory. Romans 8 and 1 and 2, Romans 8, 11, Romans 8, 13. Guaranteed victory. And I believe that's what the body of Christ needs. The body of Christ needs to know that they can have guaranteed victory. If we, the United States of America, you know, we kind of take it for granted nowadays when we send our men and women into war that we're going to have guaranteed victory. Because right now, we rule and reign. There is not an opposition that we're aware of that could come out and give us a problem. Well, if we look back to my grandfather's generation, that wasn't the case. If we look back in time to World War I, World War II, there was a struggle, and we paid dearly for it. Right? Technology has helped us, our economy, our belief, all these things have helped this nation, but we've forgotten about that. What Christ is telling us here is we've forgotten about it. Right? We go on and we just think that all these new fads that come up, all these new ways, all this guy wrote this, and that guy did this, and that church is doing this, and it's the Bible. It's the breathed Word of God, the Holy Spirit inspired. This is what we should be clinging to find true victory. Any questions on that? Any questions? So again, everything is found in the cross. Everything comes through the cross. When our faith must stay in the cross. And by the cross, I don't mean the two sticks. I mean Jesus Christ. So the authorship of this epistle, and this, again, if you believe something different, I'm not going to get mad at you if you do. This isn't something that we're going to split ways on. This isn't something we're going to part hairs on. I just want to talk about it as we get into this. I personally believe, this is my personal belief, I don't have doctrine to back this up. I don't have anything in the Word of God to back this up. I personally believe that the Apostle Paul is the author of this book. That's Chris's belief. Again, I believe this because, number one, it took a great scholar to understand the Old Testament. And at this time when it was written, and again, we don't have an exact time, but we know it was written before Jerusalem fell, before the temple fell, because that's what's portrayed to us in this book. Paul was the man. Remember who Paul was. Remember the knowledge that he had, that he came out of as a Jew, right? Remember what he was being prepped for, to be one of the leading Jews. So at this time, number one, Paul would have been the one that would have had the knowledge it took to understand the Old Testament. Also, he would have been the one that the New Covenant was given to. Paul was the one that the New Covenant was given to. So he understood both sides of it. Again, after his conversion, I'm sure the things that he thought before that changed, but he still had a fantastic understanding of the Old and of the New Covenant. Also, the Bible, when we look at it, as far as instruction is concerned, the Holy Spirit does not go beyond the intelligence of the person writing. So if we go back and we look at instruction that's given, the Holy Spirit, although illuminates, he stays in the instruction that man has. Now, he gave great predictions through prophets of things they didn't even know about. We've got prophets writing all through the Bible of things that are forthtelling, that they would have no knowledge of knowing, that God knew, and they used the best vernacular, the best terms that they could to point this out to us. But as far as instruction is concerned, it really lines up with what the person knew. So Paul, again, being one of the most educated men in his time, he would have known both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Again, he rethought the Old Testament after his conversion, but still with a great understanding of what it was. In knowing the Old Testament, as Paul obviously did, again, another telling factor that he was the writer of this book of Hebrews. Again, if you don't believe that, I'm not saying you have to leave here and think that. If not, that's fine. If you want to go that way, we don't have to not be friends about that. I'm not heartbroken about it. But again, Paul is the one that was given the great revelation of Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 1. And he also had the knowledge of the Old Testament. So we have, to have written the book of Hebrews, the explanation of the New Covenant and the Old Covenant would have had to come together to understand it and to be written as it was. We could go back and we could look at some of the different councils that we see in the New Testament. We have the Council of Laodicea in 363, the Syrian Church in AD 37, the Council of Carthage in 397, and they all accepted Paul as the author of the Alexandrian manuscript, all right, which lines up with similar writings of Hebrew. And again, that's just some theological background on what's happening there. It doesn't really have a lot to do with what we're talking about. But when it regards theology, at least as the New Testament does, and we start to see how this lines up, we can see that the author of Hebrews could have been Paul. So if I refer to Paul as the author, again, you don't have to believe that, but that's just my own personal belief. Any other beliefs? Again, not right or wrong. This is a safe place. We're allowed to disagree. All right. So the purpose of this book, the argument of this book, the argument of this epistle is that the first covenant was indeed divine, but it was only a shadow or a promise of the second covenant. That's what we're talking about here. And that being so, if it was a shadow of divine, how much more is the covenant that came? How much more is the substance of the shadow, of the foretelling, right? When you're a little kid and you ask for something for Christmas, you say, Mom or Dad, I'd like to have a new bike, right? I'd like to have a new bike. Or you tell your husband or wife, I'd like to have this for Christmas. And maybe you tell them around August, right? So you can kind of start planting that seed, right? Maybe you tell them, I'd like to have this. You have that foreshadow, that foretelling that something's coming, right? Even if you don't tell them, how excited moms and dads are your kids when Christmas starts coming and the tree goes up and the lights go up and they start getting excited. Then every day that we get there, I don't know about around your house, but around my house, they start counting the days down, right? We're almost there. We're one day closer. And then when it finally gets there, they see the fruition of that. So that's a good picture. That's a good type of what we had here. A shadow in the Old Testament and a fulfillment, a substance in the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit teaches us that all divinely given shadows, types, symbols, figures are satisfied in Christ as their substance. So everything that we see is satisfied with the person, with the substance of Jesus Christ. He leaves nothing before the heart of the worshiper, but glorious form of a great high priest who passed up into the heavens and who now is our own personal high priest. That is what he gives us back. In him, the worshiper finds his own priest. You don't have to go to a pastor. If you want me to pray for your situation, I'll definitely pray for your situation. If you need to tell me your situation, if you need someone to talk to about your situation, you can definitely tell me your situation and talk to me about it, right? But what you need to know as the believer is there's nothing in me that can do it. You're just talking to a man who's going to pray for you, who's going to pray for your situation. You're freely allowed to ask God, amen? You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to a man. You don't have to go to anybody to tell your need, to ask your need, all right? He is our altar. We can come to him and we can bow and we can give our sacrifice of praise and of prayer and of worship to him. He is our sacrifice, right? He paid it all for us. He paid the sin debt and he is our sacrifice. He is, again, our representative man. He is our baptism. We are baptized into him. So when God looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ. We're completely submerged in him. He is our supper. He is our circumcision. And he is our place of worship. He is our place of worship. So when I'm sitting at home and I'm studying and the Holy Spirit comes over me, he is my place of worship. When I'm driving down the road and a song comes on the radio, he is my place of worship. When I'm sitting at work and the Holy Spirit speaks to me about something, he is my place of worship. Right? We don't have to come to a place when I'm standing in this place and he speaks or a word is given or the same thing. But Jesus Christ, not the place, not the temple in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is our place of worship. The Epistle of Romans, some have said, is a court of justice. It goes in and it points out man's sin. It points out who we are. It shows us the way and it shows us our unrighteousness and it shows us how to be righteous. This book of Hebrews, this epistle of Hebrews, is the temple of worship. And as we go through there, you'll hopefully get to understand what that means and what I'm saying when I mean that. Any questions about that? What did you think the book of Hebrews is about? Is that what you thought it was about? Anybody? Everybody's a talkative bunch tonight. All right. We might get done a little bit early. All right. In contrast, the book of Hebrews is contrast rather than comparison. Contrast rather than comparison. So in many of the epistles in the New Testament, we see a comparison. It's this, it's to that. This is a contrast. I'm bringing something out, right? If I'm looking at something and if I'm studying for a test, I'm going to highlight something. Right? If you look at my office at work, I've got a bookshelf and I've got all kinds of books on it. And in those books, I've got things highlighted. I've got little leaf notes in them stuck in, right? If I get a new document at work for my job and I'm going through it and things stick out to me, I'll highlight that and then I'll print it out. So this is a contrast of who Jesus Christ is, that foreshadow, that priest that has come, that was addressed, that was a foreshadow in the Old Testament. So this is addressed to Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah and who were zealous about keeping the law and did not forsake the ways of the law, did not forsake the traditions of the law. We see this in Acts 21:20. They were zealous. So if I'm zealous, what does that mean? I'm excited. Thank you, Deb. I'm excited to be somewhere. I'm excited to do something, right? A lot of times we'll call new Christians zealous. When people first come to the Lord, when they first find themselves in salvation, they're very zealous. They're excited. They want to know God more. They want to do more. They want to, right? So these Jews that Paul was specifically addressing were zealous about the law. And again, we go back and we talk about the law. We talk about Moses' Ten Commandments. We talk about the Levitical law. We talk about all the different laws. And I'm sorry, they slipped my mind right now. The laws that were set on top of that. And I believe the number was like 1,200 or more. Does that sound right, Don? Am I in the right ballpark? It was a lot. Okay, so it's a lot of laws. So we take a low number at 600. Can you keep 600 laws? Man, I can't keep 600 laws. Much less the double at 1,200. But these Jews were zealous about keeping those laws. So whatever that law was, one of the laws that I thought was fantastic is, ladies, you could not comb your hair on Sunday. That was one of the laws because there might be dirt that would come out of your hair, and that would be referenced as doing something that was manual labor. So there's just so many of them that didn't mean anything. So Paul was pointing out here that these laws didn't mean anything. So he was talking to these Jews, and to understand the purpose and the teaching of this book, of this epistle, this fact must clearly be grasped that the writer, who I believe was Paul, was pointing out that the law was over, that you no longer needed to be zealous about keeping the law and the traditions that you had known for 1,600 years, right? That's how they were raised. And the interesting thing here is that, you know, Paul was given a task, and if we look back on this task, he was given the task with changing the Jewish tradition in a generation. He was given the task of doing that. So Jews who had lived 1,600 years under law, memorizing it, right? The first five books of the Torah, memorizing the law at a minimum, going in and learning all these other things and living this lifestyle. So it would almost be like one of us deciding, you know what, I'm going to go live in Japan. And I'm going to learn their language. And I'm going to learn their laws, and I'm going to learn how to eat like them, I'm going to learn how to dress like them. That's what it really would have been like. That's a good comparison, because now they're saying all these laws that you've lived under, that you've done for all these years, in one generation, Paul was given the task of bringing them out of that. One generation. Without the Holy Spirit helping him to help craft our Bible that we have today, to help craft these manuscripts that we've had, he could have never done it. So he gives us this, the Holy Spirit gives us this book to do that very thing. So the interpretation of that belongs to the Jewish people, right? They have to take that in and they have to have that interpretation. But us, not being Jews, not following that law, this book is also for all Christians, both Jew and both Gentile. And Paul used that in several of his books, that he was preaching to everyone. He wanted to bring Jews in out of law. He wanted to bring Gentiles into relationship with Jesus Christ for the same thing, to know Jesus as their own personal Savior. That was his goal, to give the new covenant to them, to help them understand that they could have victory. So this letter is primarily aimed at leading Hebrews who believed in Jesus as the Messiah to recognize that he fulfilled and consequently abrogated the types and shadows of the law. So all those things were done. Jesus fulfilled them. He was the substance of the law. Now, who crucified Jesus? Anybody? Come on, guys. I think he did say that. I think I did hear that. The Jews crucified him. So now you've got Paul, again, not very long after. We've looked back and we've saw before that Paul, as Saul was there at the stoning of Stephen, we know that Stephen quite possibly knew Jesus. So this was a very short time span that all this happens. We also see the church being formed. We see the original disciples coming out and forming the church and having to do it. And we see the Apostle Paul having to come in and really train and give them the new covenant. And at one point even, I'm not going to say rebuking, that's a strong word, but having words with Peter saying, you're doing the wrong thing. You're going against what Christ taught us, all right? And we see Peter coming back and really those two becoming close and taking that rebuke and going back and going the right way of God. Now, just think about that for a second. If we in the body of Christ, we could divide this word properly. Again, we can have, okay, maybe I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but Mark, he doesn't believe that. He believes it was somebody else, okay? That's not a doctrinal thing, okay? Because the Bible doesn't tell us that you know, this or that or the other about it. And that's all right. It's okay to believe that. But when we come down to it and we're reading it and we're taking it in context for what it is, and we're saying, yes, this lines up, and yes, this lines up, and if I see what was said before and I see what was said after and I'm not taking one verse out of alignment, then I have to understand. If we as Christians can come together and we can understand and at times even take the rebuke, it's difficult. Pride in us is difficult to understand and to take that sometimes and to say, look, you know, Chris, that thing that you were raised up on, that thing that you thought was that all the time, and I've had this happen to me. This is a real story situation that's incorrect. That is not the way it is. Well, I was always taught that. That's how I grew up. My mom taught me that. My church taught me that. But you'll find it nowhere in here. And if you find it nowhere in here, how can it be that? In fact, that goes against what's in here. So if we as the church, again, this goes back to those doctrinal things, we can come together, we can understand that it's very important that we understand what this book says. So the true fellowship and worship were all visual elements that needed to be put aside, and then they were gained by spiritual. All right, so all the traditions, all the spiritual things, all the things that needed to be done. Again, we come together and we have traditions in our church, and if we went to a different church, they would have different traditions. But we cannot place our faith in those things. Our faith is placed on the spiritual side of things. Our faith is placed in Jesus Christ. So just because we get up and we take up the offering in the middle of service, and another church gets up and they take it up at the end of service, and the offering's a good thing, right? Amen. Great. Or we go to one church and they decide to take communion every week for whatever reason, and we take it on the first Sunday of every month. Those things are good. They're holy. But our faith is not in that. We're not divided by those things. We're not divided by laws that we placed ourselves under. It's very important not only as being in the mind of God. Remember, in the mind of God, when we accept Christ, in the mind of God, we're righteous, we're holy, and we're sanctified in the mind of God. We're not there yet down here. That process is being completed in us. But in the mind of God, we are that. But also because the temple and its sacramental worship were about to be destroyed when Hebrews was written. And if we go on, and we'll get there in Hebrews 8, we'll see that it's destroyed. And I believe that God was the one that allowed that to happen. Because these Jewish believers who were zealous about the law couldn't get away from it. They were stuck on it, right? So we'll get there and we'll have a lot more time to talk about that. So this letter that was written to them prepared them for the event that was about to happen. It taught them that worship was not destroyed because the temple was gone, and that Christ was the fulfillment of that temple. He was the fulfillment of that spiritual worship that nothing else could destroy, because Christ, again, as we learned in our last lesson, won the victory. Christ was the substance. He was the formerly only a shadow that we saw. However, the Gentile cannot think that this book holds little meaning for him. All right, so us Gentiles, not Jews, we cannot go on and think that, okay, well, I see it's written to Jews. It was given to them because the temple was going, okay, it's not for me. Done. Skip. Done. No, there are great truths in here. And we see how the writer pulls Jesus Christ and pulls the Old Testament together. And it's really just a fantastic bond as we go through here and reread this. So this makes this, I believe, one of the most important books in the Bible. And again, not splitting hairs, this whole Bible is important. We can't hold one above another. But this is very important that we come together and we understand this book. Paul goes into great detail of the Old Testament types and shadows as it refers to Christ. Christ also becomes more real as we study this epistle, as we study this book. And he becomes more understood because we get to see him. And now, when you see things, when you read things, when you hear that, you'll instantly go back and say, oh yeah, that in the Old Testament, when they did that in the temple, that's exactly what that meant. That's exactly what it pointed to. When Abraham did this, when Moses did this, when he goes through all the patriarchs of old, that's exactly what that meant. It was a picture and a type. So anything that makes Christ more real to us, anything that makes the message of this cross, anything that makes his atonement, anything that makes the gospel more real to us is beneficial to us as Christians. Amen? So it's beneficial that we understand what's going on here. Amen. Amen. That's all I've got for tonight. I don't want to get into the next portion because it's a pretty big portion. Is there any questions tonight? All right, I'm going to let you go 10 minutes early, so I know it's getting to be kind of nasty. I think we got some rain coming in tonight, but don't worry about that. So is there any other comments? I feel like we're all very quiet tonight. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I talk too much. All right. Well, let's pray, and then I'll let you be dismissed. David's over there giving me a hard time. Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can come in together, Lord, that we can learn about your word, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit's help as we continue to walk through this book, that you would continue to illuminate to us, Lord. Bring us back together, Lord Jesus. Bring others, Lord, into this body to learn and to just grasp this word that you've given us, Lord Jesus. Let us find Jesus Christ in every page of this Bible, Lord Jesus. Let us find him from beginning to end, Lord God, and let us exalt him on high and find true victory in him, Lord Jesus. I ask that you would be with the people. I thank them for coming out and being with us tonight, Lord Jesus. And I ask that you bring everybody back safely, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.